From Greenville, South Carolina, we present... Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The text is Joshua chapter 22, verses 9 through 34. Before the conquest of Canaan began, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had requested of Moses that they might settle on the east side of the Jordan, a place well suited to raising their cattle. At the same time, they had promised to go to battle along with the other tribes until the land should be subdued. They had fulfilled their promise, and with Joshua's encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord, they departed for their own lands. Shortly afterward, word came to Joshua that those tribes had built an altar. At first, it appeared that they were disobeying God in constructing another place of sacrifice beside the one in Shiloh, and the tribes in Canaan prepared to go to war with them. Upon investigation, however, Joshua learned that the altar on the east bank was intended only as a memorial, not as a place of sacrifice. From this account, Dr. Cairns is bringing a message entitled The Altar of Witness, in which he is showing that the cross of Christ is a permanent witness to the gospel privileges and duties of God's people. It is a witness to God's way of salvation, and it testifies that all who come to God through Christ alone are saved. Furthermore, the cross is a witness to the purity and the unity of God's people. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
The text for today is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. The believer did not always live to Christ. He began to do so when God the Holy Spirit convinced him of sin, and when by grace he was brought to see the dying Savior making a propitiation for his guilt. From the moment of the new and celestial birth, the man begins to live to Christ. Jesus is to believers the one pearl of great price, for whom we are willing to part with all that we have. He has so completely won our love that it beats alone for him. To his glory we would live, and in defense of his gospel we would die. He is the pattern of our life, and the model after which we would sculpture our character. Paul's words mean more than most men think. They imply that the aim and end of his life was Christ, nay, his life itself was Jesus. In the words of an ancient saint, he did eat and drink and sleep eternal life. Jesus was his very breath, the soul of his soul, the heart of his heart, the life of his life. Can you say, as a professing Christian, that you live up to this idea? Can you honestly say that for you to live is Christ? Your business, are you doing it for Christ? Is it not done for self-aggrandizement and for family advantage? Do you ask, is that a mean reason? For the Christian it is. He professes to live for Christ. How can he live for another object without committing a spiritual adultery? Many there are who carry out this principle in some measure. But who is there that dare say that he hath lived wholly for Christ, as the apostle did? Yet this alone is the true life of a Christian, its source, its sustenance, its fashion, its end, all gathered up in one word, Christ Jesus. Lord, accept me. I here present myself, praying to live only in thee and to thee. Let me be as the bullock which stands between the plough and the altar, to work or to be sacrificed, and let my motto be, ready for either.
Lord of
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Down in verse 34, they called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. That was their testimony. Every time they would look at this altar, they would stop and they would say, this is a witness to the God in whom we believe. We do not believe in the gods of the heathen round about us. We do not worship the man-made idols and the manufactured deities of the surrounding nations. We, with our brethren on the west of Jordan, we worship the Lord Jehovah, the great I Am. That was the first great testimony of the altar. My friend, that is the first great testimony of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony and a witness to the Lord, who He is and what He is, as He has revealed Himself in His Word and preeminently in the person of His own dear Son. The cross is the supreme witness to the Lord's character. He is not, and this cannot be emphasized too much, because man at the basis of his being is an idolater, and the God he worships is ultimately himself. And that's why he manufactures gods out of his own imagination and with his own hands. Ultimately, he worships never anything more than an extension of himself. Man has made himself his own great idol. But the cross is the witness that God is not a God of human invention. God is not a God produced by human imagination. God is, and He is what He has declared Himself to be. Throughout the Scriptures, He gives us a constant revelation of His own person, His own nature, His own character. But the consummation of that revelation is to be found at Calvary. There you will discover the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. The attributes of God come together in a glorious revelation at Calvary. The cross is the witness to the person and the nature of our God as He has revealed Himself to be. Time forbids that I follow that through in any detail. But can I say this to you, that in all theology, it is a good idea to get quickly to the cross. In all Bible study, it is a good idea to get quickly to the cross. And in all preaching, it should be the preacher's great aim and objective to get quickly to the cross. We can study the being of God, as many people are stupid enough to do, in high-flown philosophical terms, and you'll end up knowing little or nothing of God that way. We can even come to the Scriptures and we can study the attributes of God in isolation. And while there is benefit in studying any passage of Scripture for what it says about God, yet if you would understand what the Lord wants you to understand by these great attributes He has revealed, come and see them in action at Calvary. For the cross tells you more about God than anything else in the history of this world. It's the witness to the Lord Himself. The cross is also the witness to God's way of salvation. The altar of Ed, as it stood there without blood or sacrifice, was a witness to what went on at Shiloh, at the brazen altar of sacrifice. It was a testimony that there is salvation solely by the blood of the altar. The cross of Jesus Christ witnesses God's way of salvation. And that witness can be couched in the language of either the Old Testament or the New Testament. In the words of the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. In the words of Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Or Romans 3:25, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. This is the witness of Calvary. No man can come to the cross and have the slightest understanding of what was going on at Calvary, and then think that there's salvation by works, or salvation by sacraments, or salvation by church initiation. No man can possibly think that there is salvation in any other way than the blood of Jesus Christ. If he comes to the place called Calvary and seeks to understand what is happening there, when you see the awful agony of the Son of God, when you see that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, when from the awful darkness of the cross you hear the cry of dereliction of the Son of God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It will seal forever in your heart. There is but one way of salvation, and that is salvation by the atonement and the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The cross witnesses that this way is exclusive. That when Jesus said, "I am the way," there is no way but through the merits of his blood. When Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season, he meant that except through the blood of the cross, there is no way to God, there is no acceptance with God, and there is no hope for sinners. The cross witnesses the exclusiveness of the way of salvation. But you know, it also witnesses the inclusiveness of the way of salvation. The altar at Ed witnessed that all who acknowledged the Lord's altar were Israelites indeed. No one could deprive them of that right. And the truth of the altar and the worship of the altar in the tabernacle of God, they were included. The people on the other bank of Jordan may develop sociological reasons for wanting to exclude them, but they couldn't. They may develop political reasons for wanting to exclude them, but they couldn't. The altar witnessed that all who truly approach God on the basis of the blood and take their stand on the finished work of Christ are his people indeed. All who come to God on the merits of Christ and his atonement are accepted by him. That's the witness of the altar. As you come to God's house this morning, I hope that that gets through to you. This is the root and the basis of Christian assurance. What is the world trying to do? Cut you off and make you live as if you were not part of the people of God. What is the devil trying to do? Cut you off so that you live as being no part of the people of God. Or at least to make you doubt so much that you can't enjoy being part of the people of God. What are your own sins trying to do? The very same thing. But the Word of God brings you to Calvary. Have you any hope but the blood and righteousness of Christ? Is that faith of the gospel enshrined in your heart, that by faith you have come to lay hold of Christ and you've cast yourself entirely upon the merits of his blood atonement? Then the witness of the cross is you are redeemed, you are accepted, you are secure in the grace of God's salvation. So the cross is first of all a witness then to the Lord and to the faith of the gospel among God's people. But second, the cross is a witness to the purity and unity of the gospel among God's people. When you look at this chapter, you see that the 9.5 tribes were concerned about apostasy. The 2.5 tribes were concerned about what we would call sectarianism. They each had a very real concern. But the concern of both parties was satisfied by the altar of witness. Now keep that in mind, and you'll see that the chapter then deals with the purity of Christian doctrine among believers and the unity that should exist among believers. Now both of these are important, and both of them are threatened. Apostasy is a very real threat in the Church of Christ, and sectarianism is equally a threat in the Church of Christ. On the one hand, apostasy openly departs from the biblical revelation of the cross. This is what the 9.5 tribes thought the others were doing. They were setting up worship apart from the work of atonement. That's what they feared. That is apostasy. Apostasy departs from the cross work of Christ. And I will make this sweeping statement, and you can study the entirety of theology and church history, and you'll find that it will hold good. That apostasy never, never develops without departing from the great central doctrine of Calvary, the doctrine of atonement. Apostasy just doesn't go wrong on small points. Apostasy is not just a deviant position on unimportant matters. You will get deviations among Bible-believing Christians and true born-again believers on matters of less significance. But apostasy goes to the heart of the gospel. No apostate who ever lived has ever believed the biblical doctrine of the cross work of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement of God's Son. They always deviate on that. Now, there are other things in which they deviate, notably the inspiration of Scripture and its true authority. But they always get away from the cross. That's apostasy.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.